Welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Glad you could join us tonight. Don't worry, most of us had a pretty dull weekend too, so now it's time to liven things up. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, across the way, one and only George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, how are you?
I'm doing good. George, we have in studio tonight Dr. Greg Borgond, and we are in for a treat. As always, he comes so prepared, unlike us.
I hope he's prepared because he just made a comment about my Montreal Canadiens shirt, and I want to go with the guy right here
in
the studio.
I'm glad he made a comment before I did.
Always good to have him. We're going to be thinking tonight.
George, we're going to talk tonight about mentoring. We're going to talk tonight about getting in community and one-on-one and how important that is and how iron sharpens iron and how we need each other to make ourselves better. So I'm going to open with a passage of Scripture from James chapter 5, verse 16, that says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Comment, George.
Excellent. We want to thank our friends at 3M for making this a better show, don't we?
I just had a post-it note on that.
It is. And that is great. We're talking about community. We're going to find community. We want to find the right kind of community. We all wear logo shirts and maybe a team shirt like I have on, but you want to hang with the winners. And Proverbs 27:17 says that iron sharpens iron, so one man another. But make sure you're in with the right group of guys. Bad company corrupts good character. Paul wrote that. So who we hang with is important.
Mm-hmm.
Bill, we always do a step on our show.
We do.
And if
you're a new listener to the show, thanks for joining us tonight. We talk about addictions of all kind. And even if you are not actively involved in addiction, if you were once an unsaved person, and you came to faith in Christ, you're in recovery.
You are.
Yeah.
If we haven't changed since we got saved, we need to look at that, because we should be different with the transforming power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And every week, we look at one of the 12 steps. Let's be very clear. We don't work a program to help ourselves. We work the program to help us get rid of ourselves and get filled with Christ and the Holy Spirit. There's a big difference there. I know a lot of our friends have stopped behaviors through the 12 steps, and they attribute it to the program. No. God created the 12 steps. They're biblical. All they did was put numbers to Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Tonight we're looking at step 5. We admit it to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. And this is not about feeling good about ourselves now that we've not doing what we used to do. This is about getting forgiveness. And, Bill, we talk about great jobs 12-step programs do, but if Jesus isn't your highest power, he's the only one who can forgive sins.
Mm-hmm.
There is a appointed once to man to die and then the judgment. And I don't want to get up there and say, gosh, you know, you were sober a long time, George. Good job, but I don't know you. And that can happen. And so tonight we're going to talk about mentorship. We're going to talk about forgiveness. And in this step where we admit to God and to ourselves and another human being the exact nature of our wrongs, we want to get forgiveness of our sins.
All right, George, I want to go over step 5 a little bit because you have a tendency of going over the steps quickly. And you are a licensed chemical dependency counselor, and I'm just a cool person. So I think what we have to do is break
this. I think we come up both short on that one, but go ahead.
I think we have to break this down a little bit. In step 5, it says, we admitted to God. What do you mean you admitted? Are you asking God for forgiveness? Are you repenting to God? Are you admitted to God? What does that mean?
You know, that's a surprisingly good question, Bill. And one of the things that you and I talk about is that guys blow past that part.
Okay.
That we work with.
Okay.
And I've seen a lot of people go, well, I need to go over this with my sponsor, my mentor, or my pastor. You got to go to God first, and you have to get on your knees and say, hey, this is what I did. Please forgive me and help me so I don't do it anymore. If you're truly sorry about what you did, don't do it anymore. Okay, that's a black and white deal. And another person gets you from just doing it in your head, you know, like, okay, God, I'll have this little conversation in my head. Get on your knees with God, then get with another person. And I want to, the exact nature of my wrongs might not be the incidences. It's what's wrong with my character, mm-hmm. my selfishness, my idolatry. I want to be my own God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we want to talk about.
Now, George, in step five, is that when you make an inventory that you reveal to somebody, that you share with somebody? Is that step five or is that six?
What we're doing is four is the inventory.
Okay,
and you're right, Bill.
Okay.
The moral inventory. And then you write it down. And
okay.
then you share it.
Okay. Now, I know you've done a lot of step fives. I've done about six or seven with guys that I've worked with. And you taught me this trick, and it really is a good one, which is when they're done with their steps or when they're done with admitting their faults, I say, well, I'm going to go to the bathroom. When I come back, tell me the three things you didn't tell me when we started. And they always tell me the darkest secrets at that point.
Yeah, I stole that from somebody, but we all hold back. And what that does is let them know that they're not unique.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a trust there, and so let's do this right.
Mm-hmm.
And they do. They cough it up every time, don't they?
They do. They say the most incredible things that was not part of the early presentation when they thought they were done, and then they cough up something that's pretty amazing.
I think a lot of that is bad theology on our part, in that if I stop and think about it, God knows everything anyway. I'm not giving him some new information. Oh, I didn't know that about George.
Mm-hmm.
When did you do that? Gosh, you were doing so well until I found out you did that.
Yeah.
He already knows, but this isn't about us feeling good and getting rid of the burden. It's about getting forgiveness, and you can only get that through Jesus. I know I've said that before tonight, but that is really critical.
Mm-hmm. So God might not know some of the stuff in your life because you might be just bored.
I think he's listening right now.
Really?
Well, he knows Greg's coming up.
Yeah,
so,
well, he's excited to hear Greg. So.
Yeah.
So that's, okay, George, so that's step five. And so there, like it says in James, that we need to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other so that we may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So there is biblical strength and value in doing that. And that's how we get liberated oftentimes from the things that we have been hiding in our heart.
Exactly. Our secrets keep us sick. Here's the other thing. They alienate us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they hid in the Garden of Eden. They hid out. You know, they know they're bad. I want to isolate. I want to get away. I need to run to God, as Glenn Pickering says, when things are bad, I have a tendency to get away. Here's the other thing. This isn't a one-and-done deal. You don't do step five, and then you don't have confession anymore. I'm not Catholic. My mother was an Irish Catholic, and one of the things I like what they do is have formal confession that you go do that. I want to have that in my life, and Bill, you're one of the guys in my small circle.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very small circle. There's
mm-hmm.
only one other person, but you know, I'm transparent with you. You are with me. You need to have a group of guys that you can go to and tell on yourself. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm struggling with. I think too often in our Christian community and in our recovery community, we're okay. Once we do these things, we're good to go. Every day,
mm-hmm.
every day, I got to make a decision to follow the Lord. Jesus said that. Pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. And are you going to mess up? You bet you are.
Mm-hmm.
But we want to get back on track. And, you know, if I'm holding on to my sins, it blocks me from God. So I need to get confessed to God and to another person. I got to be accountable. I don't want to hide out.
Mm-hmm. So this is a very difficult step. It's one of the hardest. It's one of the most painful. People talk about step five, where they have to literally get down and read their list of all the things they've done wrong that they want to confess to another person. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating, but that's not what God says. God says this is healthy. This is how you get healed.
Well, I want to be free and free indeed.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way to do that is to access the cross and leave it at the foot of the cross and get forgiveness and go on.
Mm-hmm.
Go on. And
how good are you doing that?
I've gotten pretty good at it, and the reason is not because I'm so spiritual, it's that I got sick of being miserable.
Okay.
I got sick of being compartmentalized and conflicted where I have this thing over here, but other than that, I'm doing well,
mm-hmm.
and so I'm getting a lot better, but I don't want to say I'm perfect, but I confess my sins every day, and we say in the Lord's Prayer, forgive me my sins as I forgive the sins of others, and I don't think I can do other people if I'm holding on to my stuff. That's just my take.
Yeah, well, I get nervous when people use, you know, expressions like I leave it at the foot of the cross, because I would love to think that I do that too, but I'm not sure if I do.
Yeah, you do.
So
I might have had a Christian cliche, and
yeah,
I should probably
Should
I unpack that and bathe that in prayer for you, Bill? No, I try to, when I say my morning prayers, you know, say, keep me from sinning today, and here's some stuff I'm struggling with. I always say, give me the power, strength, and desire to stay sober today,
mm-hmm.
every day.
Mm-hmm.
But help me to be loving and caring. You know, most people annoy me. I'm looking at somebody right now who does, and I know it comes back. And so we have to be accountable, don't we?
Yeah, we do. So, but God looks at us with his perfection, you know, because we have these repetitive nature, these things that we always are asking God for forgiveness for. But he always forgives us because of his perfection, of what Christ did on the cross. So we can always come and feel in perfect union with Christ because of his forgiveness.
Now, is there forgiveness for unconfessed sin, though? I mean, am I the answer, man? Well, I'm setting this up for Greg.
No, good.
I was just looking at you. I figured if I didn't know it, you don't have a chance. No, Greg, I don't know.
Yeah, Greg will know. So what I think we should do is introduce our guest, and then we'll bring him on after a short break. We've got Dr. Greg Borgon in the studio tonight. He's recently written a book called Setting Your Course, which I have read and is fantastic. And he does tons and tons of work with men and helps men be better men, because men make better men, right? Right. So we're going
to
take a little short break.
We're not going to have to enlist, are we?
No.
Sounded kind of military there.
It did sound a little military. Yeah. You're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex W. on the board. So we'll be back in just a minute. And his head fell behind him as his arm had reached around. All right, we are back. We are back. Thanks for listening tonight. Thanks for being part of Sunday night here at My Faith Radio. This is Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex on the board. We have in studio tonight Dr. Greg Borgon. He's been a frequent guest because he's so good.
He is good. and he's a good guy.
Yeah. And George, you know, the answers that you get in life are based on the questions you ask. Right? So we got to ask good questions. And you get questions answered when you get in a mentoring type situation, because you can iron sharpens iron. You can get up against another individual and start asking the tough questions.
Don't you think, too, if I'm going to ask somebody to mentor me or sponsor me, that I'm going to agree to follow what they say and not go, I'll do that, but I'm not doing this. I mean, there's some commitment on our part,
too. Well, I think we should ask the expert. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. It's good
to
be here.
Yeah. All right. I know you've got stuff for us.
Yeah. You know, back in 1999, my mentor, J. Robert Clinton, decided that I was worth investing in. I sought after him. I had read everything that he'd ever written. And I happened to be in a seminar along with several other leaders and got an opportunity to spend some time with me. And so he made a decision that he was going to mentor me, and he's been my mentor to this day. Now, J. Robert Clinton is Professor Emeritus of Fuller Seminary, but he spent 38 years of his life with his team trying to determine how God develops leaders. And in case those of you that are out there listening don't think you're a leader, anytime you make a decision on the behalf of someone else, you're taking a leadership role. So you're a leader by default. And when you take a look at Scripture, we're called to influence others for the kingdom. And when you take a look at definitions of leadership or leader, you find out influence is a repeated term. And so if you're exerting influence, you're leading. You might be a reluctant leader, you might be a trained leader, you might even be a gifted leader, but you're a leader at some point in your life, and sometimes a follower and leader at the same time. In any case, what they did is they took a look at this research. They used what's called grounded theory methodology, which is a qualitative research method that goes to the data, not with a hypothesis they're trying to prove or disprove, but with certain principles and procedures to draw from that data, oftentimes case studies, principles and ideas and concepts that they cobble together and start to make sense of. So 3,800 case studies. What they found when they studied the lives of biblical, historical, and contemporary Christian leaders, that only 1 in 3 finish well. And so when you talk to anybody, and especially people that come for counseling through AA or go through the program or you spend time with George, every time the question is asked, do you want to finish well? You won't hear the answer, well, no, not today. I don't think so. Everyone wants to finish well, but what does that really look like? And so the research that they brought to light and was originally published in a popular book called The Making of a Leader, and can still be, as a matter of fact, it was revised recently. It's a good book to get, The Making of a Leader. You find that these concepts are kind of laid out. In any case, one of the characteristics of those who finished well is they've had anywhere from 10 to 15 significant mentors in their life. Now, the first question somebody asks when they hear that startling statistic is, that's a lot of mentors. Until you start digging into what's really meant by mentoring. Clinton used this following definition. He says, mentoring, the general notion of mentoring, involves a relational empowerment process in which someone who knows something, the mentor, passes on something like wisdom, advice, or information, or emotional support, protection, sponsorship, linking to resources to someone who needs it, which is a mentee or a protege, at a sensitive time so that it impacts the person's development. So some of the resources a mentor will impart, competencies and skills perhaps, maybe important values and lessons, some life experience, ministry experience in some cases, new methods, organizational influence, maybe operational principles, specific resources, sponsorship, and even dealing with the dark side of our soul and helping resolve some of those conflicts so that they can finish well. Finishing well is an interesting concept. When they took a look at these leaders, they found there were actually four categories of finishing. Cut off early was one of them. These leaders are taken out of the leadership by assassination or killed in battle, prophetically denounced or overthrown. Some of this activity is even directly attributed to God. Abimelech, Samson, Absalom, Ahab, Josiah, John the Baptist would be examples of that. So it isn't always because of something negative. It could be because of just the circumstances and the environment in which they serve. A second is finished poorly. The leaders were going downhill in the latter part of their ministry. Gideon, Samson, Eli, Saul, Solomon would be examples of that. And then the third category is finished so-so. These leaders did fairly well, but were limited in their ministries because of sin, what we were talking about offline. They didn't complete what God had for them and had some negative ramifications surrounding that. David would be an example, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah. But finishing well is an interesting category. These leaders, or people in general, were walking with God at the end of their lives. They contributed to God's purposes at a high level. They fulfilled what God had for them to do. More specifically, finishing well refers to reaching the end of one's life, having been faithful to the calling God has placed on that life. It's about Christ followers being more passionate about Christ and his mission as they fulfill their life purpose than where they were at the beginning. So in essence, it really doesn't matter how you start. It matters how you finish. It also entails a life that experiences the depth of God's grace and love. It's a living out of one's destiny and the making of one's unique ultimate contribution in expanding God's kingdom. So we see examples in God's Word all the time of mentoring. It's not called that in God's Word, but it is a mentoring relationship if we just use that definition that I've just explained. Jethro and Moses was a mentoring relationship. Moses and Joshua. Jonathan and David. David and Solomon. Elijah and Elisha. Jesus with Peter, James, and John and the other members of his band, the apostles. Barnabas and Paul. Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus, Paul and Onesimus.
There's quite a lineup there, isn't there, George?
There is quite a lineup.
So, you know, it's mentoring of various types and forms. So it's interesting. I don't know if our hearers know this or maybe something that you're already aware of, but the term mentor, where did it come from? Do you have any idea where that term has come from?
Do we look like we did?
That's the problem.
Well, let me take you off the hot seat. It actually came from Odyssey, of Iliad and the Odyssey. Ulysses, which is the Latin name of Odysseus, actually spent 20 years away from home. The first 10 was in the Trojan Wars. The second 10 was just getting back home. Well, he had a son named Telemachus. And before he left, didn't know how long he was going to be gone, he didn't want his son to become a vagrant. So he brought into his family a trusted counselor, a friend that he had known over the years to invest in his son's life. And the name of that person was Mentor. So it actually came from Greek mythology. Okay. So a mentor is a wise counselor and advisor. Sometimes they're a sage on the stage where they introduce you to new things. Sometimes we need a kick in the seat of the pants.
Yeah, absolutely.
But they're the sage on the stage. They have knowledge or expertise or confidence or experience that we need. So we kind of sit at their feet. Other mentors are guys by the side. They come alongside you, sometimes at a terrible point in your life, for a season,
mm-hmm.
to walk with you, mm-hmm. and help you through that difficult experience.
Pretty critical, isn't it?
Yeah.
In the recovery business, if you don't come alongside somebody and find someone who is willing to invest, and Greg, we were talking about this earlier, that there's the word inconvenient is just not in the Bible. Because most of the time, mentoring means setting up a time, meeting somebody at a time when it may not be convenient for you. Mm-hmm. They may not be reliable.
Mm-hmm.
It can be frustrating. You know how important my time is, and this guy doesn't show up, and he's a half hour late, and then he cancels on me at the last minute. I mean, it's hard work. Mentoring is a lot of hard work.
Well, what I've come to learn about sponsors in AA, I mean, they usually have 1 year of a sobriety, but they take on this amazing privilege and responsibility investing in someone else's life. It may be as simple as trying to get them to go to enough meetings, but it's also meeting them on a regular basis to hear their story, hold them accountable, and be a guide by the side in some cases. So a sponsor really is a mentor. And I'm glad that we're addressing step five in the 12 steps. But one of the questions that we would normally ask is, gee whiz, how do I go about this? How do I find a mentor? How do I engage a mentor? And when we talk about the need for somebody to come alongside, you quoted Proverbs 27, iron sharpens iron. There's another passage in Ecclesiastes that talks about three bands are better than two because there's strength in it. So when you have God and a mentor and you, that's a pretty powerful combination to help us mm-hmm. deal with the stresses mm-hmm. of life that kind of cascade in on us. Well, one of the first questions we need to ask is not who will mentor us, but what are our mentoring needs? We may think we know what they are. We may feel we know what they are, but when we're asked to articulate what they are, some of us are in a quandary. We just know there's a hole in our soul, and we need somebody to help us, to come alongside of us. And the enemy wants to keep the mentor and the mentoree apart. And so he'll try to convince the mentoree that this mentor that they're considering won't have enough time for them, or they're too busy, or they won't want to invest in them. And mm-hmm. that's a lie from the enemy. Mm-hmm. The mentor might think, even though he may not or she may not call themselves a mentor, may feel that, well, nobody really cares what I have to say, or I'm struggling in my own life. What can I impart?
Mm-hmm.
But we have a scriptural mandate in 2 Timothy 2:2 that says we need to pass on what we've learned to others.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a mandate for mentoring.
Greg, wouldn't you say that a mentor, part of his responsibility would be to show up with the mentee and say, this is what I suggest you need to start working on, because the mentee is not going to know what's going on.
Well, that's especially true.
There's going to need to be a need for leadership from the mentor.
Well, that's especially true in discipleship. One of the nine types of mentors, which I'll briefly talk about tonight, is a discipler. Generally, when somebody comes to Christ, they don't know what they need.
Mm-hmm.
So they don't know to ask somebody to help them to build foundational blocks into the platform of their life. So sometimes it takes somebody who has their antenna tuned, sees the value in another individual, or understands they really need some foundational pieces in their platform.
Mm-hmm.
If they're going to proceed in their faith, will have to seek that mentoree out and sit down with them, hear their story, and may then make suggestions of what they might need before they engage them. But it's also true that when somebody is struggling in life, or when they've reached a ceiling in their competency level, and know they're not going to go any further without some help, it's hard for them to sit down sometimes and define what they really need. One of the things I would recommend that somebody really consider if they're trying to determine their needs, you might ask the Spirit of God, who is called the counselor, to clarify for you, Lord, of all of these things I feel I need, what is the most important that I need to work on right now?
That's really good.
And a prayer might go something like this. Dear God, the Holy Spirit, counselor and advisor, I ask in all humility and truth, reveal to me my greatest need for a mentor. Clarify the areas of my life that could benefit from the godly counsel of a mentor. Please shed light on my request because I desire to finish the race well, living and leaving a legacy that will bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Yeah.
How could our Heavenly Father, through the power of the Spirit of God, not answer a prayer like that?
That's pretty powerful. I like it. If you have been profoundly influenced by a mentor, or maybe you've been frustrated because you've tried to mentor and it just didn't work out and left you feeling a little bit like things just didn't work, and would like to give us a call and tell us your story, you can certainly do that tonight at 1-877-933-2484. We have time for a few calls tonight if you'd like to be one of them. We're going to take a very short break. When we come back, we're going to have more with Dr. Greg Borgon. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery. It's 5:30 on just a beautiful Sunday evening. Be back in just a minute. Thanks for staying with us tonight. Welcome back to Real Recovery. We've got Dr. Greg Borgon in the studio tonight, two PhDs, a couple of master's degrees thrown in there. And across the studio, we have George, who is a licensed chemical dependency counselor. I think there's a master's degree in there.
Yeah, but you can get those online nowadays. It's not that big a deal.
Yeah, yeah.
And PhD is a big deal. You have a couple of them?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's got a couple. And then I've got my... Is this mic not working again? Because I don't think people heard that. It's broken, yeah. So anyway, that's the problem, George.
No, I didn't know you went to Harvard, Bill. That was good.
Well, at least you heard it in the studio because the microphone broke up.
Didn't pick it up.
Yeah, thank you.
You've done all right.
Yeah. So, George, you had a question or you had something
we were talking on the break,
which was very interesting, which is so not like
And
you.
I don't know why I never do that on the air.
I know. I was just kind of trying to figure out why are the mics off right now?
Well, what I was saying is I've worked with a lot of guys at the Salvation Army and other treatment centers, and we get Christian guys, well-meaning guys who come down and basically say, and I label it as Christian arrogance, that all you need to do is, you know, follow this and you're okay. You don't need a recovery guy. And I said, for me, it would be kind of like having my golf pro do my taxes in that I mentor a few people, but I never ask them to do something I'm not doing in my own life. But I also tell them I'm not an expert on everything. And I liked what you said about having 15 or 20 mentors. I went to a funeral last week, and one of the guys I used to work with, he was president of our company. And I realized at the funeral, Greg, this guy molded my life more than anybody ever has. I also look at Bill, who came down to me at the Army one night after I spoke and said, why don't you ever talk about personal holiness? Bill became one of my mentors after that night. I needed to fill that gap. I didn't have a guy like that.
Yeah.
And Bill's done a really good job of that. Can you address that a little?
Sure. when we think of mentoring, and even when we take that number, 10 to 15 mentors, like I said earlier, it may seem just overwhelming. Well, how could that possibly be? Well, first of all, you probably don't recognize that you have been mentored and you didn't know you were being mentored. There are generally three categories of mentoring. One's called intensive or intentional mentoring. It's generally a formal process. It's usually designed to build foundations in your life, to give you basic skill sets like spiritual disciplines or maybe discipleship or something, and you usually follow a prescribed curriculum when you go through the process, and it's fairly regimented. I was discipled by a guy for over a year. He's my spiritual father, Daryl Johnson, back in San Diego, but he spent a year of his life investing in me, teaching me the basics of the faith, and I'm able to go ahead and maneuver more effectively today simply because of this man saw something in me I didn't see in myself, invested in me, helped me build in those foundational blocks. So that intensive, intentional mentoring, types of mentors that fall into that category is a discipler or a spiritual guide or a coach. And the coach just is what it says it is, provides motivation, encouragement, and skill development. A spiritual guide is somebody who establishes inward, outward, or upward disciplines in your life. And then we know what a discipler is, who builds those basic foundational blocks. So intensive mentoring. And the second category is called occasional mentoring. That's generally needs-based. It's more non-formal. That's where a counselor or a teacher or a sponsor falls. Generally, they come alongside of you based on a declared need. It might be a need to go ahead and build in a competency or a need to have victory over a sin in your life or a struggle or a pattern of behavior. Generally, somebody has to be able to identify with that individual in that particular need to be able to be a resource to them. It's not a matter of just dumping a prescribed curriculum on top of them and said, hey, just read this book and you'll be okay. No, it's actually spending time and listening and taking one step after another based on that need. And the, whatever materials you will use will based on the need described. So that's called an occasional mentor, a counselor, a teacher, or a sponsor. The third category is a very interesting one, which we're probably not aware of. It's called passive mentoring. Generally, these are historical or contemporary or divine contact people that come into our life that we may not ever meet face to face. But every time we pick up something that they've written, listen to something they've recorded, watch something that they produced, God feeds our soul.
Tim Keller, Chuck Swindoll, Neil Stavem.
There you go. And it doesn't mean
not in that order either.
Dick Whitworth.
Well, the question is, you say to yourself, why isn't everybody reading this person? Why isn't everybody listening to these messages? But God has sent this passive mentor to you. They may be dead, but they may also have something like, for me, D. Campbell Morgan, G. Martin Lloyd Jones, A.W. Tozer, C.S. Lewis. Those are all passive mentors in my life. And that will build over time. It may be contemporary leaders that you may hear on a seminar or workshop or read something that they've written, or somebody who's just a model of godliness that you've witnessed from afar, or maybe they're in the context of a church that you're in, but you don't really have any personal contact with them. You just observe the consistency of their life, and you start modeling your life after that.
Craig, might that be a ringing endorsement for Christian radio?
I was just going to say that.
Well,
this sounds exactly like what you're
saying. When I was preparing for this, I was thinking about you two guys. Think about how many people listen to this radio show. You haven't got a clue who they are.
Yeah, but I bet we could fit into the studio.
But the fact
of the matter
is, if
just come here live, you're welcome.
What you say and who you bring into the room and the topics that you address is feeding the needs of people that you're not even aware of. And the only time you're going to become aware of them is when you get to glory and they walk up to you and introduce themselves and remind you of something that you said that you had entirely forgotten, and they just thank you because you invested in their life.
Well, no joke. I mean, when I got out of treatment, I listened to Insight for Living in 1983 every day at 9 o'clock, and then Bill Pierce at night.
Mm-hmm. George, we had a comment on the web from a listener, Bob J., and hopefully he's listening tonight. He said, you guys have a great show. I enjoy listening, even though I have no addictions except for chicken wings, which could be a serious addiction.
Yeah.
Anyway, thanks for listening, Bob.
So the idea is that the third type of a passive mentor is a divine contact. A divine contact may be somebody you do meet. You may even not know who they are, but at a critical moment, they said something to you that you may not even have understood the import at the time they said it to you, but God stored it in your long-term memory and brought it up down the road, maybe even years later. You don't even remember who said it to you, but now it feeds your soul. These are divine contacts that God sends on our journey throughout our life because we are in the palm of his hand.
Okay, Greg, now this is interesting, especially George, because you know this situation where you'll have a guy that will have maybe gone through treatment, then he ends up back in prison. And 3 years into prison, he's sitting in a cell one night saying, I remembered specifically what George said 3 years ago. And now it's all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's bringing it to their attention and feeding their soul with something that was heard 3 years ago.
It says God's word will not return void. Sometimes there's a gestation period of when we impart some word or knowledge that gets embedded into the soul of an individual that erupts from that soul at a critical moment down the road, and God uses it to feed their soul. So when you take into consideration those three categories, intentional intensive mentoring that builds foundations into your life, generally through a formal process, occasional mentoring based on a need you might have, a competency you want to build or a problem you want to have victory over, and passive mentoring, it no longer seems unreasonable to say, wow, those who finish well have had anywhere from 10 to 15 significant mentors.
Wow.
Billy, I had something like that happen to me. A guy came and spoke when we were in treatment. He said his name was Dick, and all he had was his sobriety, his relationship with God. And I turned to the guy next to me. I said, this guy's an idiot. I get out of treatment. I drink again. I hear this guy's voice in my head. I get sober. Over the years, I do a lot of talks. I'd always talk about that because I'd say to groups, I know some of you think I'm an idiot, and I'm okay. About 5 years ago, a guy graduates at the Salvation Army. He said, I want to introduce you to my sponsor, Stick G. And I said, I got to sit down. I got to tell you. He goes, he starts crying. He's an old man. He's been sober like 50 years. He goes, I was in jail. I got kicked out of the meeting. The guys came. They threw a book in my cell. I read it. I got down on my knees. I prayed to God. And he goes, God knew that you and I would meet again today after meeting in 1983. And we'd have this conversation. It's one of the most beautiful things that ever happened to me.
Yeah.
And you're right. There's stuff I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see people that helped us and maybe we had a piece in. And that's a cool thing.
When this
fair?
Yeah, George, that's beautiful. If I had emotions, I'd tear up right now.
This guy that invested in my life for a
we
year.
We should do a show on that. Blocked emotions of Bill Arnold.
This guy that invested in my life for a year introduced me to this itinerant preacher by the name of Vance Havner. So I started buying everything that he wrote and listening to several tapes, at that time cassette tapes, that he recorded. One of them was The Lordship of Jesus Christ. That had the most profound impact on building a foundation into my life. And I didn't think I was ever going to be able to meet this passive mentor. But near the end of his life, he came to California to speak at a protege's church. And I heard about it. And I brought a man that I was mentoring. I was in my late 20s. I was mentoring a man in his 50s. Mentoring doesn't have to do with age. It has to do with where you're at in life in some particular area. And so anyway, we went to listen to Vance Havner. And what did he preach on? The Lordship of Jesus Christ. This was a wisp of a man.
Cool.
If the windows would have opened up, you'd think the wind would have blown him across the other side of the wall. But when he spoke, you felt like you were hearing the voice of God. And so I had brought one of my books that I had bought, that he had authored. And I was standing in line to speak to him. And he was sitting down in a chair. And I finally got up to him. And I said, Dr. Havner, I want you to know that God has done some significant things in my life because of your ministry. And I just wanted to thank you.
Mm.
And you know what he said to me? He says, son, the only thing that keeps me going is to know that God still uses me. So we all have something of value to pass on to somebody God values, regardless of where we're at in our journey. Because for many of us, our journey is two steps forward, one back. Some of us, on occasion, two steps backward and one forward. But we all have something of value to pass on to somebody that matters. It's a matter of being spiritually tuned to pick up on that. That inconvenient moment we talked about, I train men all the time to be aware of the inconvenient moment. The inconvenient moment is when you're in a hurry to get somewhere and somebody is in need and you feel the tug of the Spirit of God to minister to that need. And so you have a quandary. You have a decision to make. Do I rush off to my meeting or do I take the time? Or it may simply be, you know, I just got out of some plaguing sin in my life. I don't feel particularly spiritual or I'm tired. And God brings into your sphere of influence somebody that needs to be ministered to. So you make a decision to minister to them in the poverty of your own spirituality of the moment. And God shows up in a dramatic way. And then all of a sudden, you're glad you did it. But it was an inconvenient moment. God does some of his greatest work at the inconvenient moments of our lives simply because it forces us to depend on him.
Amen. Okay, in the final Jeopardy round tonight, we're going to address these questions quickly. We're going to do that right after a break. But what am I doing now I need to keep doing? What am I doing now I need to change? What am I doing now I need to stop doing?
Do you want me to answer those for you, or is that just rhetorical?
No, these are rhetorical,
okay.
George.
Because I could help here.
What am I not doing now I need to start doing? Those
That's
are
fine.
All questions in the final Jeopardy round, which is coming up after the break. We're going to take a very short one. We'll be back in just a minute. This is Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. I'll be back in just a minute. Thanks for staying on board tonight. We are back with Dr. Greg Borgond, and here's a question. Are you void of information, or are you avoiding information? Because that's a critical step. So we're going to do some self-evaluating, and Greg, I'm going to just fire some of these questions at you, and you're going to just give me a quick response. What am I doing now I need to keep doing?
So you want me to reflect on your life, Bill?
Exactly. So I'm in a situation where I need mentoring. And what is this person thinking?
Well,
when the question
is asked, what am I doing now I need to keep doing? It's really pushing the point, but I need to do it better.
Okay.
So, you know, we might have certain things that we're involved in, certain activities, maybe if it's even a ministry, that given a little training or a little more focus, we'll be able to be more effective and more efficient in the ministry for the cause of Christ. So it's a matter of leveraging what you're already doing now, but you want to do it better for, in this case, the glory of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Okay, what am I doing now I need to change? This is a question you can all be asking yourself. And Greg, maybe you can help in this process of these
There may
people.
Be a relationship that has to change. There may be the way in which you deal with your children that has to change. There may be a perspective or an attitude you're going to have to change. You may have to adjust a dream you had, but now you know you're not going to reach it and you have to readjust it. Or it simply may mean there is a certain attitude, a certain behavior that if it doesn't change is going to create damage and you won't finish well. So anything that comes into your life or that you're a part of that requires a change if you're going to be able to continue to make progress. Every human being is born with three needs, a cause to die for, a challenge to embrace, and loved ones to protect. So the second one, a challenge to embrace, means we are constantly wanting to make progress. So that identifying the areas that we need to change is all about making advancement and moving ahead.
George, putt-putt golf is not a challenge to embrace, just so you know. You've got to have something bigger than that.
Okay.
Just so you know.
I like this, Bill. A lot of the guys we work with, Doctor, if they add one more thing, that seems to change everything. But there's always a tendency that I got to change everything. And I've seen in recovery guys that if they just add one more thing and keep expanding, it's a game changer.
Well, we overestimate what we can accomplish in the short term and underestimate what we can accomplish in the long term. And what we need to realize is that we're looking for that cataclysmic event that's going to make this dramatic change in our life, mm-hmm. when actually what you find in most instances, the way that God operates, is incremental.
Mm-hmm.
Almost
baby steps, huh?
Almost, you're almost unaware of it until somebody comes up to you and says, geez, George, you've really changed, and you've been going through this incremental adjustment or this incremental change, but they're now seeing you after the fact, but you've been living it, but they see you after the fact that there's something different. Something amazing happening in your life. So it's incremental.
It's like the way that your parents would measure your height inside of a door in the house, and because you don't think you're getting very tall, and then you look at it over the years, and you go, well, I guess I shot up the summer of 72.
Mm-hmm. And now as we get older, we can go down that little scale. So I like that, though, because we can lose hope because it's not happening quick enough. Yeah. I've never worked, Bill, and you probably haven't either, with an addict that it happened fast enough for them.
Never. Oh,
it
my.
Never
they're panicked.
Well, in Western culture, we're looking for quick fixes. But it takes time. And it isn't because God can't make a dramatic change in our life. He can. But he works through others and other circumstances, putting in things into place in the background we're not even aware of, in anticipation of these incremental adjustments that are going to be made down the line.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What about this question? What am I doing now I need to stop doing? That's kind of the obvious one.
Yeah, it sure is.
Especially if you're involved in some form of addiction, and that's the big question. And, George, what's your first thought about that in terms of how do you stop it?
Quit.
All right, let's go to the more authoritative source. Someone who obviously is.
Okay, let me follow up on that.
Think through this one a little bit more.
You know, you quit and you realize you can't.
Okay.
And maybe I don't want to all the time, and I should. And that brings us to I'm powerless, I'm unmanageable, which is a good start. And then maybe I need to do some more, and that. I think what do I need to stop doing is fairly obvious, but why don't I want to stop, and why can't I stop? I think that's a great information to have because it brings you to your knees. That's fair, isn't it?
Sure. I mean, it's cyclical. It's a matter of God working on the most overt issues in our life and then subtly working on the inside issues. But it's always through a process of, first of all, exposing us to his truth, teaching, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness. It's a cycle of transformation. And sometimes he needs to orbit around the same issue with us over and over again. Peter asked the question, how many times do I need to do this? And Jesus says 70 times 7, forgiving. He was actually talking about forgiving. What we don't realize that one person in our life may have to be forgiven 470 times because it's incremental. And we need to go ahead and move through it incrementally. But it's always cyclical. It always starts with being exposed to the truth, having given a clear sense of what reality really is in the situation, the rebuke that we feel from it in the sense of not measuring up to God's word or knowing it's going to be debilitating for us and we won't finish well if we continue it, and then understanding that God has a corrective for it and then submitting in obedience to that correction, and then we're ready to be trained in righteousness, being right and doing right. So that cycle repeats itself over and over again. So it'll orbit around something we need to stop. But it isn't that easy to stop certain things in our life. And it takes time. But God is not finished with us yet. Mm. You see, what'll happen is the enemy will always bring you to the failures of your past. God wants to bring you to the victory of your future. And the struggle is in the present. But it's not an even fight because God is God and Satan is not. So every time we're remembered or we're being reminded of the failures of our past, it's not of God because he nailed them to the cross. There are four scriptures that talk about the fact that God forgets our sin. He casts it from him. It's gone. He sees us through Christ. So if you're reminded continually about your failures, that's of the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And so reminded about our future is this incremental transformational change. The theological word for that is sanctification.
Okay, George, here's another question. What am I not doing now I need to start doing? And this is a question you asked in a talk that I heard you give brilliantly a couple of weeks ago when you said, basically, to paraphrase, what are you not doing now that you need to start doing?
No, what the talk was is, I think.
Okay, maybe I wasn't paying attention.
Oh, you were nodding off.
Yeah, I was tired.
What are you unwilling to do? Was the first talk, and then the second one was kind of tied in with what you just said.
What did you say? What are you not willing to
do? What have you decided you're not willing to do you've been asked to do?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay,
that's just it. That's obedience. That's exactly what this question is getting at. The power of these four questions is the answer isn't embedded in them. It forces you to think in a neutral way in terms of it's not leaning you in a certain direction. But if you're being honest before the Spirit of God and in prayer and answering these questions, it's going to be clear over a very short period of time where you need to be mentored and who needs to be mentoring you.
Can I ask you a question here to tie these in together?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
You're asking me or Greg?
Well, you if we have time, and Greg if he'll answer.
Don't ask me, ask him.
Okay. I've been a Christian. I've been sober a long time. One of the things I'm really struggling with is loving other people like my neighbor, like myself, because I've gotten to the point in my life where a lot of people really annoy me. I can't watch the news anymore, and I suppress my anger all the time. And I know it's wrong, but I don't have love in my heart. And I realize it, and I confess it, but it still comes out daily. I know I'm alone on this, but how do you work on that?
Yeah. Well, first of all, it's understanding what the Bible means by love. There are five or six Greek words for love, but when we look at the majority of instances in the New Testament, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, which has been relegated to weddings now, but it's a powerful passage about the characteristics of what love is. Agape, unconditional love, is having a genuine concern for the well-being and welfare of another individual, even if they're unlovable. So when we try to conjure up an emotion so that we can engage somebody and practice what we're commanded to do, we often meet with failure, and so we end up becoming isolationists, and we don't reach out. When we recognize clearly what the definition of true unconditional love is, a genuine concern for the well-being and welfare of another individual, even if they're unlikable. It's action-oriented. It's what we're commanded to do. There are 51 passages in the New Testament about one another's, things that we should be doing for one another. Very few of them are emotionally based. A majority of them are action-oriented and others-oriented. So even when I'm not feeling like engaging somebody, or I'm upset about something, as you described, George, we're still commanded to reach out and act in their best interest. But we don't have to be concerned about having an emotional attachment. Generally, when we start to practice that kind of unconditional love, you will find something emotionally lovable in the person you thought was unlikable or unlovable. But it starts with acting in their best interest.
Any way to get that 51 thing verse list?
Oh, sure. I can get it for you.
I mean, you know, it's something I've really
love one another, admonish one another, hold up one another, carry one another's burdens. Those are examples of some of them, but they're all through the New Testament, and that's what unconditional love is.
Okay. Thanks. You just mentored me.
Well, he's one of 15.
If I do 3 out of the 51, will that be good enough?
Yeah. George, I don't know. This has been interesting because everything you said, I felt like I could have said it as well about being annoyed and having a short temper and all that. So this is a lot to process tonight, and we're out of time. And this is what happens when Greg comes on the show.
Tell you what I'll do. I'll buy you dinner tonight after the show because I care.
Well, you do that anyway.
It's not going to be a real nice place, but I care.
You do it anyway. So anyway, that wraps up tonight's episode of Real Recovery, and you can go on to the Real Recovery webpage, and you can send this as a podcast out to your friends and listen to it again if you need to process it, like I know I do. So that wraps up the show. Thanks so much for listening. I hope you have a great week. Good night, everybody, and God bless.